year 490 BC. It's about 500 years before the birth of Christ, 490 BC, 12th of September, and in the Greek province of Marathon, two great armies were massing. On one side there was the Persian army, the invading army, trying to invade Greece and overtake and overcome Greece. And on the defending side, the much smaller Greek army, most soldiers drawn from the Greek city-state of Athens. And so on that far-off day, the two armies met. And all day long they fought until the evening came. And when the evening arrived, the Persians would have had enough. They turned around and they legged it. They went off, leaving Greece in peace. And the Greek army was exultant but exhausted. But one of its members, tradition calls him Philippides, he said, "Look, we've won. This is good news. I'll have to go back to the city and I'll have to run as fast as I can and share this good news with our fellow citizens of Athens." So that's what he did. He set off from Marathon. He ran the 26 miles or so to Athens. And as he approached the city, he shouted, "Good news, good news, good news, we've won. It's good news." But that's how the early church understood their calling. It was a calling to be bringers of good news. It wasn't to bring good advice to the world. The church didn't think, "Oh, we've got some good advice to share." It wasn't good instruction. You know, we've got things to tell people what to do. It wasn't good ideas. It may have included some of all those three, but essentially what the church brought to the world was good news. The good news of what God had done in Jesus and the good news of what God was doing in the world today. Good news, good news, good news. And for the past 2,000 years, when the church has been true to itself, it has been a people of good news. That's our calling. The word, as many of you know, gospel means good news. Already we've heard this morning the gospel, the good news according to St. Matthew. It's good news. We are a good news people. And not surprisingly, when we come to church on a Sunday, especially in our world today where there is so much bad news, we come trusting and hoping we'll receive something of good news. Yet this morning we come, and for the sixth week in the trot, we hear Amos groan. At times I've been sitting there, or at Peter John, hearing Amos, thinking, "Oh, lighten up, Amos, I need good news." Because he does rather go on, bless his heart, Amos. Just to remind us, he was a shepherd. He lived about 700-800 years before Christ, as a shepherd in, let's say, Judea, just below the border with Israel. And it seemed he might well have taken his goods, his sheep, across the border to the city of Bethel in Ephraim or Israel, two names, the same place. And when Amos arrived in the city, he was appalled. You know, he saw needy people being maltreated, and he saw orphans and widows being ignored, you know, driven into the dust. He saw the rich and the powerful exerting their power over people. You know, "You must do what I want you to do," and enslaving them. Amos was appalled. And so he gets out his soapbox and he stands in the middle of Bethel in the marketplace and he says, "Look, judgment, judgment, judgment." In today's reading, for example, to remind you again of that taste of judgment. And I read now from the Good News Bible. Amos says, "How terrible it will be for you that have such an easy life in Zion." He goes on, "You refuse to admit that a day of disaster is coming. What you do only brings the day closer." And he goes on, "How terrible it would be for you that stretch out on your luxurious couches. The sovereign Lord God Almighty has given this solemn warning. I hate the pride of the people of Israel. I despise their luxurious mansions. I will give their capital city and everything in it to the enemy." It's judgment, judgment, judgment. And Well, we hearing it might groan and say, oh, come on, Amos, where's your good news? And that's what we're going to ask him this morning in this sermon. Amos, what's your good news? Because remember, the church is a body of good news, and the Christian faith is a good news message. What's the good news in Amos? Well, if Amos was here this morning, not me, he might say something like this. What's my good news? Well, he'd say, you know, well, look, folks, the first thing to say is that when you read Holy Scripture or listen to it, try and open up to its inner message. Try and open up to its inner message. Try and open yourselves to the word which comes through the words, because there's lots of words. I'm speaking words now. And in one sense, the important thing is not the words I say, but whether God can work through the words to bring his word to you. So be open to the inner message of Scripture, Amos might say. And he might go on to say, because look, folks, in my writings, I naturally used images and metaphors and pictures from the world in which I lived. That's all the biblical writers do, because that's the world which is ours. But open yourselves up to the truth which goes through the ages. Because if you do that, said Amos, you might discover within my words some of the very best news of all. For example, Amos might say, if he was here this morning, for example, just three very brief things about judgment, he might say. Firstly, judgment. Judgment, you see, he might say, folks, isn't opposed to God's love. It's part of God's love. It's part of it. It's a natural sort of outworking of God's love. It's not like some people might think, God being, if you like, a coin. You know, he's one heads and tails. He's one side love, one side judgment. Or God's not like, or best thought of as, like the Greek god Janus. Janus had two heads. That's why we named the month of January after him. He had two heads, one looked forward, one looked back. And it's not that God's got two heads, one is love, but there's the other head of judgment. It's not like God's split down the middle. If we worship a God like that, we'll get split down the middle ourselves. No, 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 folks. Amos might say, the good news is, the scriptural message, is that God is love. There are no buts in God's love. It's not God is love but judgment, but rather God's judgment, like every other attribute of God, flows from that essential attribute of love. You know, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's purposes for mankind, womankind, and God's judgment. Not love and judgment, but it flows from his love. A bit like, I suppose, you might say, you know, in our homes, perhaps a young mum and a little son punches the next door neighbour's little boy on the nose, and the mum says, look, Tommy, you mustn't do that. She makes an act of judgment on him because she knows that if she ignores it, it's not showing him love for little boy, because he'll grow up perhaps to be a violent, nasty individual. And his mum knows in this world you can't go around punching other people's noses. So with God's love and God's judgment, his judgment not opposed to his love but part of it. And secondly, Amos might say, this judgment of God, it's not about God wanting to punish us and seeking to punish us, delighting in punishing us, but rather it's God trying to save us from punishing ourselves. Come on, tell us more, Amos. What do you mean? Here's what he might mean. He might say, look, folks, it's not good to think of God as like a, I don't know, a despotic headmaster in the sky, you know, an old-fashioned headmaster who's sort of prowling around with his big stick and watching for one of us to step out of line. If we do it, zap. That's not what God's like. He's not a God who is looking forward to enjoying and wanting to inflict punishment if we just get it wrong. No, 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 says Amos. Rather, and he might use this other illustration, he might say, look, think of that mother again with her little son, and this time, there's the son in this room and the mum's just turned on an electric fire, and she says to her little boy, Tommy, look, don't touch the fire or you'll burn yourself. I'm only going to be gone for 30 seconds, but don't touch the fire or you'll burn yourself. She goes out. She comes back 30 seconds later. Tommy's touched the fire already and he's burnt himself. And that's what judgment's all about, you see. It's not that God is roving around somewhere out there ready to zap us, because that's not God at all, the God who showed himself in Jesus, but rather judgment is about God letting us go, but letting us go to live with the consequences of our wrong choices and our wrong thinking. And inevitably, built into that wrong thinking, we hurt ourselves, we burn ourselves. Another illustration, Amos might say, think of a story Jesus is going to tell in years to come, because Jesus hadn't lived yet before Amos, of course, but he might say that famous story called the prodigal son. Remember the story about a boy who goes to his dad and says, Dad, I want all your money, I want all the things you owe me, I'm leaving. Goodbye, Dad, I don't want you anymore, I'm off. And off he goes, and he lives selfishly, and he makes whoopee in a way which is destructive. He ends up in a pigsty. That's a story about judgment. You see, that's what it's all about. If you like, it's about people saying to God, look, God, I don't want your ways of compassion and love and empathy and service and such like. I'm off to do my own thing, to make my own choices. And God's judgment, like the father in that story, is to let us go. That's why the world's in such a place today, or such a mess, that, you know, where is God? Well, part of the answer is he's with us in judgment. That is, he's letting us go, living with our free choices, but having to live with the consequences those choices bring upon us. And if we end up in a pigsty, if the world ends up in a pigsty, that's the choices we've made, God letting us go. But, of course, that's not the end of the story. Of course, in the parable of the prodigal son, of course, God, he's looking for his son to come back. And that's the story of the good news of Jesus, that God's out there to bring us back home and say, come on now, I want to save you from the pains you're causing yourself. So that's the good news, if you like, the second bit, that Amos, when he's preaching in Bethel on his soapbox, and saying, you know, how terrible for you people who are at ease and luxury, how terrible, and there's going to be judgment coming. When he's saying judgment, 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 Amos is trying to say to them, look, it's not that God is wanting to inflict pain on you, but by your wrong choices and your wrong actions, you're going to bring pain upon yourself, because evil always has its own reward. We live in a moral universe, and that's implicit in the very fact of being alive. Evil always brings its own reward, and that does great harm to you. And so the second part of Amos's good news, not just that judgment is part of God's love, not opposed to it, but also that God, in his judgment, isn't seeking us to do us in. It's not like that at all. He loves us. Rather, he's trying to save us from those bad choices. He lets us go. That's our free will, to make those choices. But he says, you have to live with the consequences of those choices. And if you follow those choices, the bad and wrong choices, well, you'll end up in a pigsty. And this is where the third bit of good news comes, because there's hope. You see, when Amos was preaching to his people 2,500 years or more ago, he wasn't preaching that God was there to do them in, but rather God was calling them to change. You know, God's message of judgment, it's not a call to condemnation, it's a call to change, a call to change. There's a story of John Newton, you may know, the famous hymn writer and 18th century sort of seafarer who started his life in an awful way. He was a slave trader and did terrible things. And again, he brought judgment upon himself in the sense that God let him go to live with the terrible consequences of what he was doing. And one night, huge storm. And John Newton, he feels absolutely wretched. He knows, he senses that he's ruining himself, ruining the lives of so many. He's in a pigsty. And by the grace of God, he encounters the living Christ, and he's converted. He's turned around. He repents. That's what repentance means, a changing of direction. And he becomes eventually a Christian minister and preaches the gospel till his life's end. And that's why judgment is a message of hope. Amos might say, when I was preaching to the people of Bethel all those years ago, I wasn't trying to say to them, look, God's going to judge you, there's going to be punishment and there's no hope. But no, there's the hope that if you can see, if your eyes are opened, you can see what it's life's really about, if you can see the truth of God in Christ, if you can see, then by the grace of God, you'll begin to change. And so the pains we cause upon ourselves through our bad choices aren't inevitable. The world which we have today isn't inevitable. There is hope for change. There is hope for change because God is God, and God is always a God of hope, and God calls us to that transformative change in Christ. As John Newton put it in his most famous hymn, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." So Amos, what's your good news then? Well, there's three bits, he might say. There's more I could go on, he might tell us, but we haven't got more end time for any more. He says, look, the good news is that judgment, it's part of God's love, not opposed to it. And he might say, and judgment isn't best thought of as God going around trying to zap us, an angry, tetchy sort of God. Yeah, Amos might say, we use images of the Bible, and that's all some images we use from the way we wrote, but the essential story is that God isn't that tetchy headmaster in the sky. Rather, he's seeking through judgment to bring us to our senses. Like the boy in the prodigal son, he was brought to his senses, he began to see, and he goes back to the father, and the father's out to meet him. That's God. So he's looking for us and wanting to call us back to himself. And finally, judgment. Judgment, it's a message of hope because it's a call and a promise that change is possible, that by the grace of God, eyes can be opened, we can see, and lives can be transformed. And one closing thought, Jesus in the gospel story at one point says that, he says, I've come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus, he came to fulfill the prophets like Hosea and Amos and Isaiah and Jeremiah. Jesus came to fulfill the words they spoke, the words which came through them. He came to fulfill them. He fulfilled them in a totally unexpected and stupendous way. And he filled them in a way which the early Christians could only describe as gospel, good news, and the calling that we Christians, like Philippians of old, it's good news, it's good news, it's good news. Our calling is to open ourselves to that grace of God, the grace which comes through Christ, to become in our time people of good news. It may be, by the way, unsettling news and challenging news. The Christian gospel is challenging and it is unsettling, so it may not all the time be comfortable, but it is good news to open ourselves to that good news which comes into the world through Jesus. And then, God willing, by God's grace, this good news can help transform the wounded and fractured world which is ours. Amen.